Thank you. You may be seated. It's time for kids to go to Kids Connection right now. And just a reminder, when it comes to Kids Connection, if your intention is to send children to Kids Connection during this time in the service, we need to remind you that you need to be signing your children in, please. Whether they're babies or whatever grade that they're in, please make sure you sign your children in. And our sign-in station is the welcome station in the foyer, okay? And we have somebody there every Sunday morning to help check your children in. And secondly, please make sure to sign them out, okay? We have lots of room at home, but I don't know if you want us taking your kids home, okay, you know? Right? So make sure to do that as well. All right. Also, Surprised by Oxford. How many of you are going to the movie Surprised by Oxford? Have you got your tickets? No? Okay. All right. September 27th at Silver City Theater at 6:30 is the first showing of the movie Surprised by Oxford. October 1st at 12:30 is the second showing at Silver City. And then October 22nd here at the church at 4 o'clock, we're having Kent and Carolyn live streamed from Tennessee, where they live now, to talk about the movie and all that stuff. This is exciting for us because this family was part of our church for many years, and you don't often have people that you know really closely actually have a movie made of them. So this is a really cool experience for us, the church, so we're excited to be a part of that, okay? Well, we're starting a brand new series called The Awakening, and we're looking at some very interesting concepts as we look at this series and as we begin our life groups. And I want to welcome, I forgot to welcome those of you that are online. It's just a privilege to have you as part of the church this morning, and for those of you that are in person, welcome. Have you ever accused someone of being selfish? You responded way too fast. Yeah, you responded way too fast. Now, why would you accuse somebody of being selfish? Because they're only, what, thinking of yourself, okay? And, you know, it's an awareness that they don't have of what they're doing, what they're causing, what tension they're raising, what conflict they're raising, all of that kind of stuff. Have you ever accused yourself of being selfish? Have you ever thought to yourself, if I could live that situation over again, if I had a do-over, I would do it so totally different. Because I know now that like what I created, I know now the damage that I did. I know now that I hurt someone. I know now that because of my own inner conflict, I hurt somebody else in doing that. In fact, we live in a culture that's got a lot of tension between being selfish and being self-aware. In fact, that sometimes can be a very fine line, a very fine line. I like what John Acuff writes. He writes that self-awareness for an individual is actually a superpower. If you're able to be self-aware, that's a characteristic that is a superpower that you possess, because it allows you to understand how you affect, by your own reactions and your own inner conflicts, how you affect other people. And that's a really important insight in the world that we live in. Now, the antidote for selfishness is biblical self-awareness. And we're going to unpack this, for this particular message as we kind of initiate this series and talk about this thing called self-awareness, especially as we talk about it from a biblical standpoint. The Bible wants us to be self-aware. In fact, before self-awareness and emotional intelligence and all that stuff became kind of the common lingo of our culture, the Bible has talked for years about what it is to know yourself. What does that mean to know yourself? Greek philosophers said that the greatest, characteristic that you could, build into yourself is to know yourself. Because if you don't know yourself, you don't know your purpose, you don't know your identity, you don't know a whole bunch of things about yourself and why you even exist in many cases. So, from a biblical standpoint, this is communicated on a regular basis. Here's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and this is what he writes to the church. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you, and actually the Greek text says in you, all right? If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Now, Paul is talking about the church as a whole. So when he says in you, he's technically saying among you. You should be able to test what you are as a community of believers to know if you're actually living faithfully. And notice how he does this. He says to look inside yourselves, to look deeply inside yourself. Because if you don't look deeply inside yourself, you're just basically wearing a mask that is hiding the true person that you are to the world around you. Okay? Now, there's three levels of self-awareness. And let me just unpack them for you really quickly. The first one is physical. It's how we respond to our environment, what makes us comfortable, what causes us pain, what we're easily able to, be comfortable in as an environment, this level of comfort or pain. Secondly is social. How do we act with other people? Are we self-aware about the kind of effects we have on other people and the way we say things, the way we do things? And how many of us even understand that, what is it, over 90% of how we present ourselves to somebody else is more non-vocal cues than what we say. And the third one is internal, where we reflect upon our actions, that we understand, why am I feeling this emotion? Why am I acting in this way? Why am I reacting in this particular way? You know, I've said many, many times that it's easy to act like a Christian. It's harder to react like one. Much harder to react like one. And the Bible wants us to react, you know. I've always, even when I was teaching at Heritage with the younger generation, and I would always teach them to do the P&P, okay, which is pause and pray. Never react, but pause and pray. The ability to pause in moments will do more to level out your ability to relate to one another than almost anything else in this life. But if you are quick to react to things, you're going to be regretting and apologizing for actions, for a long time. But learn to pause and pray. It's really funny when you're teaching little kids to P&P. Okay? For adults, it's not a big deal, but it sticks in their mind. Okay? Pause and pray. All right? So, we're going to, go through a few passages, but the majority of what the Bible talks about is this internal thing, this thing that happens in our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, because out of it comes all the issues. It's the wellspring of life. And if you don't guard your heart, then, imagine what comes out of it. Jesus even said, why are you surprised at you acting or saying like that? Because it comes out of your heart. Jesus, centered in on what it was that caused you to act and react in the way that you do. It comes out of your heart. So let me read to you some literature. Proverbs 25 says this: though good advice lies deep within the heart, A person with understanding will draw it out. This passage, you know, illustrates the power of introspection, the power of being able to pause, the power to understand yourself, not for selfish reasons, but for beneficial reasons. You see, self-awareness is really closely tied to self-acceptance. We're going to talk about that in other messages coming up. Okay? If you're not self-aware, then you're going to struggle with your self-acceptance. If you're not self-aware, you're going to struggle with emotional intelligence. You know, there was a time that all that mattered was IQ. How smart are you? But we know lots of people that are smart and not necessarily good people to be around. Stop shaking your head. We all know that. Okay? But, you know, it's really important to have this EQ, this emotional intelligence today, because it's much more important how we relate to one another than IQ. Okay? So this is really important. So biblical self-awareness, I'm going to give you a big category now, but biblical self-awareness really comes under the category of wisdom. Wisdom literature in the Bible. You're talking about Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, some of the Psalms, you know, a number of passages in the Bible that talk in terms of wisdom. And that's going to be the next point on the PowerPoint there, that biblical self-awareness is known as wisdom. Now, in the Bible, biblical wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord. Okay? When you look at all of the biblical literature when it comes to wisdom, that is the main passage that illustrates what it means to be wise biblically, is to fear the Lord. Now, there's two problems with this that I want to deal with. There's two false assumptions. That what many believers think is that once you become a believer, you have the fear of the Lord, therefore you are wise. That's a wrong assumption. Okay? This is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And the wisdom literature unpacks what fear of the Lord really looks like in your day-to-day life. And we're going to unpack that in a moment. That's the first assumption we make. Just because you're a believer and you have this fear of God, okay, that you now are suddenly wise, which is not necessarily true. Can we just say we know lots of believers that really don't demonstrate a wisdom in their life? Can we just say that? Okay, I can say it. You don't want to say it. You want to be kind. See, this is such a kind church. Okay? Yeah. But here's the second thing that happens, is we think the older that we get, the wiser we become. Again, how many older people do we know that are not necessarily wise? Okay? That's called a biblical ouch. Can we go ouch? All right? Right? We know that this has a whole bunch of stuff attached to it in the wisdom literature. So we have to be very careful that we don't make those assumptions. And in fact, do you know that we have cultural studies that demonstrate that young people can be wise? Do you know that? Yeah, there is one characteristic of people who want to be wise, and the characteristic is this, that wisdom is the ability to meaningfully reflect on our experience, not just react to it. That should be up on the PowerPoint next, okay? Wisdom is the ability to meaningfully reflect on our experience, not just react to it. There are lots of people that say, you know, I have a fear of the Lord and stuff like that, but they don't reflect on their actions. They don't meaningfully, you know, challenge why they're acting the way they are, or meaningfully ask themselves, why am I feeling like this? Why am I having this emotional reaction? And they don't understand themselves. And they just think it's normal, or this is the way I'm wired. And they don't question why they're having this emotional reaction to something that is unique to them. Okay, have I lost you? You guys tracking with me?
Yep.
All right. So that's where real wisdom and cultural studies have shown that the people who are wise are the people who can stand back and say, you know what? I need to be careful in this area. I need to understand, why this affects me the way it does. And I know that it comes from this, and I know and meaningfully reflect on these kinds of things. And when the Bible talks about meaningful reflection, it creates, four things to be wise. And these four things are really, really important, because you look at the wisdom literature, these are things that are repeated time and time and time and time again. Okay? Fear of the Lord produces four things. Awe. This reverence towards God. Now, most of us, when we hear the fear of the Lord, we hear that word fear, and that's the first place we go. We go, okay, there's this reverence and respect and this awe, because we recognize that God is God and we aren't. And God is this magnificence and this glory that we get to have a relationship. And we're awestruck by who he is and what it means for a relationship with him. Secondly, wisdom develops character. Wisdom that doesn't build character in you is not wisdom at all. As I've said, before, we know people who, have strong Christian faith, but their character is questionable. It's problematic. So it develops character. Character is really important as part of your development in wisdom. And that means to reflect on, who I am as a person. Why did God wire me the way he wired me? What is it that makes me me? And do I even love me? We're going to unpack that at some point too, okay? But obedience is the third thing that it comes. That my life, because I'm in awe of the Creator, because I'm building my character, I want my character to be obedient and produce in me the desire to live a life that reflects the character and nature of God. That I want to be obedient. Some of, the awe that we have of God is that I'm more afraid of doing wrong before God than afraid of doing wrong before people. That God is the one I respect. God is the one that I frame my life against. Jesus did a beautiful, beautiful job of demonstrating what it means to be human and to walk in faithfulness with God. It's a beautiful picture. The Gospels are just full of Jesus being real in his relationship with our Heavenly Father. The last thing that wisdom produces is humility. Any kind of arrogance is a problem. Any kind of pride is a problem, especially when it's self-centered pride. We all know the danger of self-centered pride. And the Bible warns against it many, many, many times. I've often said, I don't know how many relationships would be healed or repaired if just a little bit of humility on both sides, by the way, I don't think it has to be just a one-sided thing, on both sides of the equation, if people would just be humble. Just be humble. So to fear the Lord produces these four areas in your life. And that's what brings wisdom into the life that you're living. And you have to know yourself to understand fully the fear of the Lord. Now I'm gonna shift a little bit to two other passages. I want to read from John 1:10 that introduces Jesus coming into the world. And John 1:10 and onward says this to verse 13. Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now that's a beautiful passage. Many of us have read that time and time again. But I want to center on a particular phrase in that passage. And the phrase is the children of God. Now I'm fascinated by that particular phrase because John doesn't write you become followers of God, or John doesn't write that you become worshipers of God, or you become sons and daughters of God. I think it's very, very intentional that he writes you become children of God. And this isn't a demeaning kind of category. This is actually a term of endearment from a loving parent to a child who has now been reborn, who sees the world brand new, has their eyes open to a whole new reality, to a whole new experience, and it's an opening up of the world in a way that you have never seen before. No? I think that's beautiful. I personally think that's very, very beautiful. That we are called children of God. That we now experience in a way something that is totally brand new because we are reborn of God. That this isn't something that we manufactured ourselves. That this is a brand new start. This is a brand new awakening. This is a brand new person. And we learn afresh who we are and who we were meant to be. Only God who created us can inform us of our true intrinsic value. Instead of identity coming from our work, coming from culture, coming from society or anything like that, it comes from our renewed relationship with our Creator. And it's a beautiful picture of this relationship that now wipes the slate clean and becomes a brand new adventure of life. I've had people come to faith, you know, in their 70s, 80s. And one of the interesting things that they've said to me is that life just looks so different now. It's almost like when they talk about being reborn, their entire experience is looked through a new pair of glasses, a new pair of experiences, a new understanding of the reality in the world around them, and it just transforms their life in a powerful way. I think it's beautiful. Part of this, too, I want to read from Ephesians 2 because the Apostle Paul kind of brings this out as well. In Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, he says, "But God is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus." You know what I love about that passage? It says he gave us life. What, didn't I have a life before? What's it mean to give us life? Most of us, when we read that, we read eternal life. But that's not what the passage is talking about. It talks about that at the moment of faith, we become brand new creations, and life takes on a whole different meaning, perspective, focus, energy, beauty. I could go the next 10 minutes with adjectives attached to that. But that's what Paul is telling us. That you didn't have a life before, but now something has happened where you have been given real life. A life that could not have come any other way but through the saving faith of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. You can try to create a life through all kinds of different avenues and pathways and whatever, but only Christ gives us the life that Paul and John have talked about in these passages. And isn't it incumbent on us as believers to investigate what that life really looks like and not just to ignore what the Spirit of God is doing inside of us? Okay? So to be united in Christ, Paul talks about that, and I want to just highlight that for a quick minute. To be united with Christ means to come alive in him. Believe that. That's what it means to be united with Christ. It means to suddenly become alive. You know, I've joked many, many times that the Apostle Paul was the first one to talk about zombies. Okay? If you're into a zombie apocalypse, the Apostle Paul was the first one to talk about zombies. He say, you are dead in your sins. Yeah, you might be walking around, you might be eating, you might be sleeping, you might be married, all of that, but you're still a zombie because you're dead in your sins. Now, but every biblical writer says the minute you become born again, you become alive. Alive. True life. What God intended for you to be. That this life is, you know, beautiful. And here's the thing. It doesn't destroy your individuality or your uniqueness, but enhances it. And we're going to unpack this going, you know, this doesn't obliterate who God has made us to be. But now it just becomes enhanced in such a tremendous way. Tremendous way. So here's my final thought as we close out this morning. This is why a life of busyness is so detrimental to our spiritual well-being. This is why a life of busyness is so detrimental to our spiritual well-being, especially in the realm of self-awareness, because we do not have time to reflect, to be self-aware. In fact, life becomes more a reaction as opposed to a reflection of who God has made us to be. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you call us to be self-aware. Not that we can create a victimization inside of us or to justify our actions or anything like that, but to truly understand how you have made us. Yes, we are made in your image, but there isn't a single person in this room who is exactly identical to the person beside them. That in that beautiful picture of made in your image, union with Christ enhances our uniqueness and our individuality and allows us to know ourselves as only you can. So Lord, we just thank you for the first part of this series, and as we begin Life Groups, I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged by these messages and we would grow in our understanding of self-awareness so that we can be faithful to who you have called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.